Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our last night of this Bible series. So, and that's not an April Fool's deal. It really is our last night. So, we have gone through the book of Proverbs. The plan is that we're going to take off then until probably June and July will be the next time we'll do a series in June and July on Sunday night. So, we'll take off April and May. And we come back, what I'm thinking of doing, when we were in Colossians on Sunday mornings, let me get the verse, but I was reading through where it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And so it was talking about holy days that are a shadow of things to come. And so what I'd like to do in the summer, if I can get my mind wrapped around it, is go over those seven Jewish holy days like Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those things, see how they either were fulfilled by Christ or will be fulfilled by Christ. So I'd like to look at the Old Testament Jewish festivals and see how they were a shadow of things to come. And so that's the plan for the summer Bible series. And I'll send stuff out, and when we'll get that started and things in June and July. So that's the plan. And what we've seen here in the book of Proverbs and what we always see is God's wisdom in His Word. And we know that man thinks he has wisdom. We think we have wisdom, but the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14:12. And so there's a way that seems right to us, but that doesn't mean it is right. And we always need to go to the book to know what truly is God's wisdom. And just some verses before we open with prayer, out of Psalm 119, verse 97 through 100, think on these things, and we know Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, talks all about God's Word. Every verse talks about God's Word. And so verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." And so you can see that we can be wiser than our enemies. We can have more understanding than all our teachers. We can understand more than all the ancients if we read God's Word, believe God's Word, study God's Word. And so it's through His law, through His testimony. It should be our meditation all the day. And so anytime we want wisdom, we should not go to man for man's wisdom, but go to God for God's wisdom. It's always true. It's reliable. And so let us pray, and then we'll open up in the book of Proverbs. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. I thank You for our study in the book of Proverbs. Lord, I just pray that it can be profitable in our lives, that we can remember Your wisdom and apply that day by day, and the circumstances that come up in our lives, that we can avoid pitfalls in our life by following Your advice, Your law, and Your commandments. So Lord, help us again tonight to see these things, and that we can apply them today, tomorrow, and all the time in our life, and that we can glorify You with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again tonight, basically there's not one main theme. We're just going to go through kind of some of these proverbs that didn't fit into any one category and just look through them. So they're not going to be some theme that ties everything together. We're just looking at it, see what wisdom we can get. Think in our minds, how can I apply this to my day tomorrow, to maybe my night tonight? And then we'll go on to the next one. Let's start in Proverbs 17. And when we look through, we have through these weeks covered quite a bit of these Proverbs and just going into different topics, because trying to pick some that we haven't done or touch something just like it was a little difficult. So we've got a lot of them. There's some that we haven't covered, obviously, but we've covered a lot of the Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 3 says, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." And so the fining pot, that's a refining, right? A fining pot would be where the metals are refined. A fining pot is for silver. The furnace is for gold. When we do those things, they're purging out the dross, right, of a metal and making it pure. So they're taking some gold and silver that's mixed with dross, some stuff that we don't need, some impurities, and they heat it up and they put it in a finer's pot, and the refiner will refine that and bring out something beautiful. We see that in Proverbs 25, verse 4. Flip over a few pages to Proverbs 25, verse 4. It gives us more information on this refiner's fire, this finer's pot. Proverbs 25, verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, so the impurities from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And so this finer is going to take away the dross, and out's going to come something that's beautiful, that's, you know, shining, that's brilliant, and a vessel will come out. And so when we go back to Proverbs 17:3 now, we understand that this fining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold. That's how you get off these impurities and refine these metals. But then it tells us, just like that is, it said, the Lord trieth our hearts. And we're talking about the Lord trying us or refining us, purifying us, because He's purifying our hearts. He's trying our hearts. He's refining our hearts. And so a lot of times we think of God, we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, as our judge, as the priest, as all these things, but not often do we think of Him as our refiner. But the Bible says, let's go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. This is a fact that it said here in Proverbs, the Lord trieth the hearts. In Malachi 3, we'll read the first three verses of Malachi 3. All right, Malachi 3 verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger. So God is speaking, saying, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who was that messenger that prepared the way? John the Baptist. Okay, so now we see, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Did the Lord come to his temple? Jesus Christ did, right? So we see right there, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, even the messenger of the covenant. He fulfilled all the old covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's a promise that Jesus Christ is going to come after the messenger that will prepare the way. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So here we see specifically, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is a refiner. He's a refiner and purifier of silver. It says he's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. So what does soap do? Cleanses. A refiner's fire, it purifies. And so that is specifically what Jesus Christ is. He is a refiner. He tries our hearts. The Bible says, remember Abraham, he had to offer up Isaac, his son. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That was a trial of Abraham's heart. The Lord trieth the hearts, and he was tried, and he offered up Isaac. He was obedient. James 1:12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the trial of our faith, when we're tried in our faith, it purifies us. Just like gold going into that furnace, that gold comes out pure, we sometimes go into that furnace. We go into trials. Just like the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, the Lord tries our hearts. Just like Abraham, how terrible would that have been, having to go and offer your only begotten son? That was a trial. Turn where at Malachi. Let's go to James real quick. James. I just think it's an important fact to know, because to think that as Christians we won't have any trials is totally wrong, because He is the refiner and He tries our hearts. And He does it for a purpose, to refine us, to purify us, to make us more like Him. James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the trying of our faith ends up, the result is that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so he wants to perfect us. He wants to purify and refine us and try us. And he does it through trials in our life. So it's the exact opposite that we think as Christians we should have no trouble. We're going to have trouble because he is a refiner. And we're not there already. We are not perfect. We need to be refined. And so the Lord trieth the hearts. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. So just an encouragement, because we might be going through a trial right now. Miss June, we know you're going through a trial, you know, through all that surgery and everything. But the Lord tries our hearts. It's a time that we can be, Lord willing, like Abraham and come through it and be stronger in our relationship, be pure, more pure, knowing that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. So that's hopefully an encouragement to us, because we are going through trials. We might go through trials at any time. Things might be good, and tomorrow we have a trial. But the Lord uses these trials to try our hearts and to refine us, just like gold. Would you rather have pure gold or gold with a bunch of dross? Obviously pure gold, but it has to go through the fire first. So, just an encouragement. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 22. It says, a merry heart. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So a merry heart, it does good to us like a medicine. So a joyful heart, a happy heart, a merry heart, a good attitude can help us recover from sickness. It's like a medicine. On the other hand, though, a bad attitude, a broken spirit, you know, a depressed spirit, it can actually do the opposite. It can be like drying of the bones, where your bones are old and brittle. It brings sickness. It brings injury. And so we see here that our attitude really does have an effect on our health. And a lot of us say, well, of course it does. But really, and in the bulletin this morning, I wrote about psychosomatic illnesses. And a psychosomatic illness, psycho means in the mind, somatic is the body. It's an illness where it's just the mind affecting your body. There's really no virus, there's no bacteria. But you're sick, and it could be because of stress, it could be because of worry, could be because of whatever. But up until about 70 years ago, that was thought to be no way. But what's the Bible say 3,000 years ago? That a merry heart does good like medicine, and a broken spirit, it dries your bones. So our attitudes really do have an effect on our health. Okay, now does medicine cure every disease? No. And so we can't say, well, if we're joyful enough, then we'll never be sick. Right? Because there can be diseases that medicine cannot cure. Medicine helps. It can take care of some things, a headache, these kind of things. So we know that it's helpful, but it's like a medicine. So it's not saying that a Christian is always going to be healthy. A Christian will never have these things. But we do know for a fact that our attitude affects our health. And as Christians, who we know that, you know, our time on this earth is short, and then after that we get to see our Lord and Savior in heaven, I mean, we should have a more merry heart than another person. As Christians, we should live probably a healthier life than others. Just because we understand, we should have that joy. We have a peace that passes understanding as Christians. But that does not mean that we will never get sick. Just like, just because we have medicine doesn't mean we will never get sick. And so, we see here that the Bible does say that the big word, psychosomatic illness, it's true. Our attitudes, our minds can affect our bodies. And the Bible says it right here. A merry heart does good like a medicine. So if we're sick, if we got these things, we should focus on rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so that, we know it's like a medicine. Right? And we should be with brothers and sisters that build us up and that we can rejoice together, because a merry heart doeth good like medicine. The Bible says it. So if you're going through a sickness, you're going through some of these things, we can take this to the bank. The Bible says it. So have a merry heart. All right, let's go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 19. Says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. This is a warning. It's a fact. It's not saying this is the way it should be, but it's a fact. It's just the way life works is that if we offend a brother or a sister, it is very hard to win them back. Many of us probably have done this. We've been around this. People we're close to in our physical family or in a church family, where a brother or a sister that's offended, we were close. But so an offense takes place, whether it's real, whether it's imagined. But an offense takes place, and it's just trying to mend that is almost impossible. Not saying it can't be done. A strong city can be won. But this is a warning that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, is that saying that the brother that's offended should be harder to be won? No. I mean, we as Christians, if he's obeying the Word of God, she's obeying the Word of God, should forgive. And we should go, if there is an offense, and ask forgiveness. So it's not saying this is what should happen, but it, in fact, is what does happen. And it should be, the way we learn from this, is we take all measures to keep from offending in the first place. Because, you know, if we look at being hard to win a big city, a strong city, or like the contentions like the bars of a castle, I mean, you get through one of those bars, there's just more bars to go. There's so many contentions, so many things that have been put in the way to winning back that brother. And so we ought to take all measures that we can not to offend our brother or sister. 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, is it wrong to eat meat? Is it wrong to eat anything? No, there's no food that's on off limits for us. We can eat whatever we want, the Bible says. But if there's something that I would eat that would offend my brother, the Bible says we should not eat it as long as the world stands. To go that far, even though we're perfectly within our rights, perfectly within our liberty, perfectly, we're right. But if it's going to offend our brother, we should look out for others before ourselves. And so I think this is a warning for us to go to all measures. Obviously, we don't sacrifice on truth. Obviously, we do these things, but we ought to be looking to be making peace. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." So we as Christians should be not looking to offend. We should be looking to make peace at all. You know, we do not sacrifice truth. But as much as we can do, try to make peace and not offend somebody. Because the Bible says, a brother offended is harder to be won in a strong castle. And the contentions like bars, you know, of a castle there. Okay, so we can either learn things on our own and in the process offend a lot of people, or we can take God's wisdom and apply that to our life today, you know, tomorrow, and make sure we don't offend. So I think that's the warning there in Proverbs 18, verse 19, not to offend our brother. Let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 23. Proverbs 19, verse 23 says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Now, do we really fear the Lord? I think we do. We understand that God is the God in heaven. He's all powerful. He could just squash us out right now if he wanted to. He has the power. And Jesus said, you know, fear the one that has the power to not only kill you, but also cast you into hell. I think we as Christians agree with that verse. That's Luke 12, verse 5. Every one of us would say, yes, we should fear God. He's the one that can cast us into hell. We fear him above everything. We would say that. That's in our heart. We believe that, but are we living like it? Do we live daily and hourly in the fear of the Lord? Look at Proverbs 29:25. Keep this in mind. The fear of the Lord tends to life. Look at Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." So we got two things to fear there. We can fear the Lord, that tends to life, or fear man, and it brings a snare. All of us know in our heads and in our hearts that we should fear God. We should not fear man. Why would we fear man? But how do we live? In the fear of man. A lot of the things we say or don't say, a lot of things we do or don't do, is based off our fear of what other people are going to say, the fear of what other people are going to think. If we could be in our Word of God daily and just keep the fear of God in our hearts and in our lives and not be afraid of man. The Bible says we'll live satisfied. And the Bible says if we really fear the Lord, and I don't believe anybody really fears the Lord, but if we really fear the Lord the way we should, the promise is we will not be visited with evil. And so we fear the Lord and do not fear man. Let's go to Proverbs 20, verse 6. So hopefully you can take some challenges from the Word of God. You know, some things you say, I don't know that I'm fearing the Lord. I'm fearing man in this situation. And take that and say, the fear of the man bringeth snares, but the fear of the Lord tends to life. We want to live. Fear the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So most everybody you ask them, no, are you a good person? Yes, I'm a good person. Most every man will proclaim his own goodness. But then it says, that's on one side, but a faithful man who can find. So if you're a faithful person, if you're a true and honest person with yourself and with others, you're not going to proclaim your own goodness. And all we're doing, all you would do as a faithful person is agree with what the Bible says, that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But the pride, the spirit within us wants to proclaim our own goodness. The Bible is very clear, Romans chapter 3, that we are not good. That there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. But just a fact, most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness. In Proverbs 21, verse 2, if you look at that real quick, in this same vein, says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. It's in our nature to think we're right. You know, to think that we're always right, no matter what. I mean, you talk to people, they got a totally crazy opinion, but they're convinced in their own mind that they're right and that they're good. But the Lord sees our hearts. It's not going to be what we say, you know, I'm a good person. The Lord sees our hearts, and our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So that's a sobering thought, just that God looks on the hearts and that to be faithful, we agree with God that we are not good. We don't proclaim our own goodness because we are not. All right, let's go to Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And so a just man walks in integrity. He lives in integrity. As a man or a woman, be a man of your word, a woman of your word. You say what you're going to do. You mean what you say. You speak the truth. You don't lie. You're a person that's known as a person of integrity. A just man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Go to Proverbs 22, verse 1 in the same vein. Proverbs 22, verse 1. So here we see a just man walks in integrity. And Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. But a good name is more important, is more valuable than great riches. Walking in your integrity. Your children are blessed, right? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, most people, especially if you just allow yourself to just be in the flesh for a little bit, think what you would do in the flesh, you would love to have $1 million right now. And we would say, well, if we really got to thinking about it, we should give it for this and that. But if we just allowed ourselves to be who we are in the flesh, we'd say, I could have some great fun with $1 million. I got things I'd like to do, things I'd like to buy. You know, I want to go here and do this. And we think, that'd make us pretty happy. Even knowing the truth that these riches are nothing, we think $1 million would be pretty good. But the Bible says here that $1 million is nothing compared to a good name. Having a good name. The queering name. What do people think when they think of you, right? When they think of Richard Reed. Is it a good name? The Bible says that's rather to be chosen than $1 million, than great riches. If we walk in our integrity, tell the truth, keep our word, do good to others, that gives us a good name, and that's more valuable, the Bible says, than great riches. And we can lose our riches, but to those that know us, you know, we cannot lose our good name unless we ruin our own good name. We can lose those riches, but still, we can lose all that, but being a man of integrity, having a good name, you can still have, and that's of greater value than all those riches. And so, we want to guard that good name. You want to build a good name if you don't have one. You want to build and guard a good name, and you do unto others. You do that through keeping God's, you know, God's word. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Don't lie, don't steal, do these things. Be a man of integrity. So that's a good name, rather to be chosen than great riches. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I'm like, I guess, Rick, you're going off to college. You know, sometimes, I mean, like myself, you get off in college, and I had a decent name in high school, but you get off to college, and you don't care about your name anymore. You're not, you know, and you can, I got, my friends in college, I do not have a good name. Right? And you can't win that back. I mean, they're going to have their opinion of you, and we don't want to do that. We want to do what the Bible says. To have a good name is better than great riches. You go off to college, you can get a job that pays good, but if you go and ruin your good name, you're really negative. That's what we want to think about these things. All right, Proverbs 23, verse 1. Proverbs 23, verse 1. says, oh, I'm going to read through verse 8, because I think all these first 8 verses of Proverbs 23 go together. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not of the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So I think a lot of this is about giving into flatteries and to sweet meat and morsels and drink and food and riches. And it's saying don't give into that, because there's those that would deceive you with these things. I think of Daniel. When Daniel was taken to Babylon and he was to eat of the king's meat and drink the king's wine, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Even though, I mean, those young men had to think, we're being treated like kings here. We're eating from the king's table, eating the king's meat. But he would not be defiled. He wasn't. His character wasn't changed. When I think of these set of 8 verses, when I think of a politician, you know, and I think many politicians probably start off with good intentions. And they start off serving on the township board or something. And they do a good job. They're not getting paid. It's a public service. And they do a good job. And they help out, you know, the township. And then they go to city council or something. They do a good job. And they have good ideas and they have the right motives and all this. And then they run for state legislature. They declare to be a Republican or a Democrat. Now, you got the party bigwigs that are going to come and say, all right, Earl, you want to run? Okay, that's great. And we love your enthusiasm. We love your passion. But this is how we do things here. Okay, and we can help you win this election. And they come and you wine and dine in this great restaurant. You're doing all this stuff. And now you're starting to see them putting the dainties in front of you and saying there's riches here and there's all this stuff. And what does that do to the integrity of that person that started off with good intentions? If we allow ourselves and don't put a knife to our throat and say, I'm not going to be, you know, taken in by these flatteries. It probably can happen to anybody. They can be turned and they're deceived. And what it says in verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. This man that's trying to deceive, he says, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And so anytime we're in a place where you can tell there's some trying to flatter you with meats and drinks and with riches and these kind of things, we need to be, if we're given into those temptations, if we know that's a weak spot, we need to put a knife to our throat, if that's the case. To lose our integrity of these things over somebody that's deceiving us, to try to get us on their side, to try to do something, you know. And so, we do not want to be swept away with flatteries. I think that's, out of these 8 verses, we can see that for sure. And there's other smaller things as well. But we want to be able to anticipate and to see that these things will happen. People trying to sweep us away with flatteries and change our opinions, change our good name, change our integrity. Let's go to Proverbs 25, verse 6. We're going to look at about 4 verses here that I think all kind of go together. Proverbs 25, verse 6 says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. So you can just picture a guy, he thinks he's pretty important, and he goes up to stand up here by the king, and they're like, get away. You're not that important. Go back down over there. All right, so that's kind of what this is saying right there. Let's go to verse 27. Proverbs 25, 27. But that man thought pretty highly of himself to go stand up right before the king. And they're like, you're not that important. Go back down. But it's thinking highly of yourself. Proverbs 25, verse 27 said, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. To search your own glory, to be thinking and looking inside about how great you are. You know, you're searching your own glory. That's not glory. That's not glorious. That's bad. Just like it's not good to eat much honey. Okay, here, to men to search their own glory and to think highly of themselves is not good. Let's go to Proverbs 27. Verse 2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. So all of these have somebody thinking pretty highly of themselves. Somebody trying to think that they belong in a certain place. Somebody speaking and praising themselves. Somebody searching their own glory. It's not good to seek out your own praise. It's not good to praise yourself. It's not good to presume you are such an important person. Luke 14, if we can turn there. But hopefully, when we talked about, you know, this man that stands up before the king and he's moved back down, that should have rang a little bell in our minds, right? So Luke 14, you're thinking of that parable that Jesus Christ told. So let's read that. Luke 14, verse 7. Luke 14, verse 7 speaks of this, exalting ourselves, thinking highly of ourselves. Luke 14, verse 7 says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them." So the people evidently, okay, they were picking the best rooms for themselves. So he told them this parable. He said, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest the more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." So you're sitting up here at this high room, this front table, and you're moved to the back. "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So Jesus wraps it up there. He says, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be brought low. But if you bring yourself low, you'll be exalted. So sit down in the lower rooms and let somebody say, hey, come up here. Don't go up in front of the king and be moved back. This is exactly what Romans 12:3 says. "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So none of us should think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Now we know there's a way that seems right to us. We know that we think we're right in our own eyes. We have to remind ourselves that we're not as important as we think, right? And to humble ourselves. Do not exalt yourself, we see out of these Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 26, back to the book of Proverbs. Just wisdom that we can have on a day-to-day basis. I mean, that situation at a wedding could easily come up. That front table's up there in front. Would you sit up there? Do you take a place with the family? And they don't know who you are, you know? So, I mean, that's literal. We can take that. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 17. "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." I love this stuff. All right, so if you take a dog by the ears, what's it going to do to you? It's going to bite you. Even a nice dog, you take it by the ears, it's going to get a little bit upset. You know, you take anybody by the ears, they're not going to be too happy with that. So you'll get bit if you take a dog by the ears. That's what happens if you go by and meddle in other people's strife, in other people's contentions, in other people's argument. You think, well, this guy's right. Or you get in, you're not involved. You come in and meddle with this, you're going to get bit. Something about us wants to get in the middle of other people's strife, isn't it? I mean, it's from little on. We got our kids at home, and if one of them's in trouble, the other ones are chiming in, aren't they? they want to get in the middle of it. And I mean, I guess we got to teach them right away that you'll get bit, you know, when you get involved, so that they don't do that. But something inside of us wants to meddle in other people's business, meddle in other people's strife. Okay, but remember, that's like taking a dog by the ears. So when you get bit, you'll know, hey, the Bible said it. We've done that, haven't we, hon? I mean, it's easy to do, to get involved in other people's strife. So I'd say unless they specifically, both people ask you to come in and help us mediate, if just one even helps, asks you, you're probably going to get bit. The other person doesn't want you there. You're meddling in their strife. So think about these things. It's like grabbing a dog by the ears. Those are stuff we can remember. Praise the Lord, He gives us stuff we can remember. Don't grab a dog by the ears. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Proverbs 27, verse 1. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We don't know the future. We, a lot of times, live like we think we do. I mean, we know that we could die tonight, but we really live like we don't think we'll die tonight. We live like we're guaranteed that the crops are going to be good this year. We live like we're guaranteed that business is going to continue as usual. We live like we know that we're going to have a job next year, like we're going to, you know, our kids are going to grow up and that we're going to have this time. We live like we're guaranteed all this time, but that's boasting of tomorrow because we do not know what a day may bring forth. James 4, Verse 13, I'll just read it. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all rejoicings, such rejoicing is evil. We say, we're going to go over here, and next year I'm probably going to go down there, and I'm going to work for such and such a time. I'm going to get a good contract. I'm going to make a lot of money there, and then we'll be set, and all these kind of things. We act like it's just set in stone. What we ought to say, if Lord willing, if the Lord wills, then we'll do such and such a thing. But that boasting on tomorrow, acting like we're guaranteed our life is but a vapor. It could be gone this minute. Remember Jesus' parable in Luke 12, verse 16. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not saying that we don't build grain bins. That's prudent. We can foresee what's going to happen and we do it. But it is saying if we're laying all our treasure up and that we're going to take our, we're just worried about the here and now and we're going to live and enjoy that, these kind of things, you're a fool. We ought to be laying up treasure in heaven. We ought to live, I believe, like there is no tomorrow. We don't make plans and we don't live our life like we know the future. And we can examine ourselves when we're doing that, when we're saying these things like we know the future. It could be, you know, a loved one or somebody at work that we're going to witness to in such and such a time. We don't know the future. That person dies tonight, where are they headed? But we have to live like we do not know because we do not know. We don't want to boast on tomorrow. I think this makes a big difference. Boasting on tomorrow can make a big difference in a lot of things. I mean, the practice of taking out loans from a bank. Okay, we take out a loan, we promise to repay it, but is not that boasting of tomorrow? I mean, for a farmer, you don't know. It could be drought. I mean, the insurance prices could go up. I mean, if it's a dust bowl, we couldn't pay it back. We could get injured. We could whatever. But we're boasting on tomorrow if we're taking out a loan just to invest or do these things. So that's dangerous territory when we're boasting on tomorrow. Now, I do believe the Bible allows for borrowing money in times of need, but I don't believe the Bible ever recommends borrowing. Okay, I believe we want to do all we can to avoid situations where we're boasting on tomorrow. And so think how that applies to your life. You know, think about ways, are you boasting on tomorrow? Are you planning on these things that you have no idea of knowing if they will happen? We don't want to boast because we do not know what a day may bring forth. Another one we haven't touched as much, maybe we have, but says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. Since we don't know what's going to happen in the future, we want to think ahead and say, this could happen. I want to, you know, take precautions here and there. That's a prudent man. Man's got some wisdom and some sense. So we don't know the future, and so it might be that, you know, we take out crop insurance. It might be some of these things. And so the Bible talks about those things. Let's go to Proverbs 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We want to live as bold as a lion, don't we? We don't want to be fleeing when nobody's even coming after us, living a life of fear, a life on the run, a life on the lamb, whatever it is. Okay, we want to be as bold as a lion in the way we live. We want to fear nobody but God Himself. We don't want to fear man. That brings a snare. We want to fear God. And to live that way, to be as bold as a lion, the Bible says we must live righteously. We must fear God and keep His commandments. That allows us to live boldly. Now think about this. If we're involved in some kind of sin, some kind of secret sin, maybe you know, the church family doesn't know about it. Maybe your wife doesn't know about it. Whatever. You're trying to hide some sin. Okay, you're on guard all the time. You're scared all the time of being found out. I mean, you can think of an affair. You can think of, you know, pornography or any of these kind of things. You're living scared that you're going to be found out. You're fleeing when no man pursues. You hear something, it's just the wind, but you're fleeing. You're living your life in fear, when if you're righteous, if you're living righteously, if you're doing right, you're not scared of a thing. You're living as bold as a lion. If you have a meth lab in your basement, I mean, just a cop comes down the street and goes in your drive and turns around. When he pulls into your drive, you're just scared out of your wits. He's not coming for you anyway. Nobody's pursuing you, but you're scared. You're running downstairs. You're covering up stuff. I mean, think of these things, because you know you're in sin. So you're fleeing when nobody's pursuing. But if you live righteous, you can live as bold as a lion. So the question is it worth it to live that way? Is it worth it to live this way and to sin and do these things when you're going to be fleeing when nobody's even pursuing? I mean, we know in eternity it's not worth it. I mean, if you're not a Christian, you'll pay for your sins. But if you're a Christian, but you're trying to hide some secret sin, that's going to be exposed. You're going to give account before God for that. You're going to suffer loss, not your salvation, but you're going to suffer loss by fire. It's going to be a loss to you. These things are going to be exposed. You're going to be ashamed in front of your Lord and Savior. And so is it worth it? I don't even think it's worth it at all. Okay, even in the short run on this earth, it's not worth it, because then you're fleeing when nobody's even pursuing. That cannot be a good life. I know it's not a good life. I've lived in secret sin. It's not a good life. But if you're righteous, you can be as bold as a lion. Because sin, we can see right here, sin makes us cowards. Sin makes us cowards. Let's go to Genesis. We think, oh, the tough guy, he's the one that's over there sinning and doing all that stuff. Really, the sinner, the one who's involved in a secret sin, is a coward. He gives in to his lust of the flesh, and then he flees when nobody even pursues. And so it's not a tough guy that's, you know, living in this sin and doing these things. Not at all. Look at this, because I said that sin makes us cowards. Look at the first sin. We know Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, when he ate a bite of that fruit of the tree of the garden, which he was not supposed to eat. I mean, think of it. Then he had to make cut down fig leaves and sew them together because he knew he was naked. It's kind of embarrassing to wear an apron made of fig leaves. So, I mean, he's automatically doing that. And then verse 8, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, and they heard the voice, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Should that scare you? No, it's your Lord and Savior. Hopefully we're not scared when we get to heaven and our Lord and Savior, we say, he's coming by. Praise the Lord, we get to see him. And they had a good relationship with God. So they're just hearing him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God walked with them and talked with them, right? But Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now this man, who before was talking with God, who God gave him a wife, God gave him Eve, got him all this. Things were perfect. Now he's hiding. He's got a fig leaf over himself, an apron of fig leaves, hiding behind the trees. Why? Because of sin. Is that the way we want to live our lives? I mean, this is the first sin, and immediately made a coward of Adam. He's not up there. He knows who God is. He's hiding in the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Sin makes us afraid. Sin makes us cowards. Not tough to get in sin. Sin makes cowards of us. You start fleeing when no man pursues us. Is that the kind of guy, I mean, the kind of woman that we want to be, is hiding from God, scared because we know we've disobeyed, because we know we're hiding sin? Do we want to live our lives scared like Adam did? Do we want to, you know, like he was there at that time, hiding in the garden? No. We want to be bold as a lion. We want to be bold as a lion. So we live righteously. We don't hide our sins. I mean, we're going to sin. We're not hiding our sins. We're living as righteous as we can. And when we sin, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So what we need to do, Ecclesiastes 12, let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. So right after the book of Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. So the same author. And Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, gives us kind of a summary of all of Ecclesiastes. It's a book of wisdom, just like Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And so it's kind of, out of these two books together, it kind of gives us a summary here, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Here's a summary. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's nice. We want to hear the conclusion. What is it? Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. His commandment to us right now is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, we fear Him and we believe Him that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. He rose again. He is God, and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's the whole sum of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. And doing that, we can live as bold as a lion. We don't have to flee when nobody's pursuing us. And so there's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to wrap things up. We've seen all this wisdom. But wisdom does us no good unless we apply it. We can know all this stuff. But if we're going to disobey it, or we're going to not think about it, we're going to live the way we want to live, the way that seems right unto us, it's done us no good to be here for 9 weeks. However long we've been here. It's a waste of time unless we apply it. So we take these things and we can be in the book of Proverbs. And Lord willing, as we read the Proverbs through throughout the year, the times we're in it, we can remember some things that, hey, I remember I thought of that when I was sitting there. We went through Proverbs and I need to work on that in my life. I need to do this. And we can get God's wisdom ingrained in our hearts. That's why we memorize the Word of God. Hide God's Word in our heart, especially these Proverbs, so that in that time when we're out there, you know, at work and something happens, we can remember, what would God say? Well, He says this. This is the way I'm going to act. So, there's so much wisdom here. Wisdom we can put in place tomorrow. Wisdom we wish we would have put in place in the yesterdays of the past. We could have saved ourselves a lot of trouble with God's wisdom. So keep reading God's Word. Keep getting God's wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 5. And I could have picked a lot of verses in Proverbs that just talk about wisdom. But Proverbs 4, verse 5, just to end on, says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. So don't stop reading God's Word. Don't stop being in God's Word. Do not forget God's Word. Live by God's Word. It's our challenge to live it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, thank You for these Proverbs, for this wisdom, and that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, help us to hide these words in our heart, to memorize these things, to know these things, and to act on these things. Not to just see these things and go do our own thing, but to actually apply these to our lives. Thank You so much for Your salvation. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and so that we don't have to pay the punishment for our sins, Lord. So I thank You so much for that and for all You do for us. We don't deserve a single thing. And Lord, You've given us so much. Lord, help us to fear You, live as though we fear You, and keep Your commandments. And Lord, we just look forward to the time when You come back and we can be with You. Come quickly, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.